To the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to be Deuteronomy 32. We had the greater of the two Skolton spray for Sunday school. Let's have the lesser of them. Yeah.
Father, we thank you. We're able to hear your word again, God. Be with your man. Give us what we need to hear, God. Help us to receive it and encourage us in our daily walk to implement it. Thank you, God, for all the wonderful things that you've done and all the blessings you put on us. We have all praise and thanksgiving in the name of Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. All right. All right, so Deuteronomy 32 is what's called the Song of Moses. And it's really his swan song, to say. He has just finished preaching to all the people of Israel. And I've always loved Deuteronomy. It's often called Second Law. But they have gone through their 40 years in the wilderness. The old generation that hated God has been purged. These are young people who remember that older generation, but they're serving God fervently. And they stand there in their armies, and Moses preaches to them before they're going to go into that land. And this is in the Song of Moses, and it says this: "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. As the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the grass, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God." All right, now, I have perceived something in many people, okay, where they're afraid to get alone with God. They have a fear that he won't listen to me. That if I ever tried to get alone with God, he wouldn't want anything to do with me. Okay? And the Lord gave me this verse because, for one thing, Moses said, "My speech shall distill as the dew." And, you know, dew is a pretty comprehensive thing on the ground. All right? You know, it's just everywhere. You leave something out, blanket out there, it's wet. All right? If you slept on it, you'd wake up wet. Okay? It's everywhere, all over the grass, all over everything. You know, as a boy, hating shoes and just never wore shoes. And all summer long, you know, my mother would have to get us put shoes on to go to church or whatever. But our feet would be pretty dirty. And, you know, my mother would always go in that bathtub and, you know, wash feet before you get those sheets. You know what I learned? No matter how grimy and awful my sheets, if I'd go out in the dew of the grass and walk around in it, I'd come out and my feet would be absolutely shiny. Easier than soaking in the tub. I mean, just absolutely be clean afterwards. And, I mean, that dew is just everywhere. But God said that his word would be like the dew. And what I want you to understand is that God's word isn't some hard thing to go find. Okay, it's not some terrible thing out there. And how will I find it? How will I hear God? How will I know what God has to say? God promised that his speech would distill as the dew. It's everywhere. Okay, it's everywhere that you want to look. I know we often talk about, say, well, here's a King James Bible. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Okay. It is also the voice of the Holy Ghost. Okay? Imagine someone who's trying to tell you something, but you don't speak the same language. Okay? And they're trying to tell you something, but you have no idea what they're saying. Okay? The Holy Ghost will not speak words in your heart other than the words of this Bible. This is what he brings to your heart. He may give you, as an experienced prayer warrior,
from time to time in prayer, you might have an inkling. You might be thinking of your mother and thinking, gosh, you know, I haven't treated her right lately, okay? That thought will come upon you. How do you know if that thought's from the Holy Ghost? By weighing scripture. Honor thy mother and thy father. Yep, that wasn't from the devil. All right? You know, and so, but when it comes to God speaking to you, these are the words the Holy Ghost will put in your heart. These are the words he's going to deal with you on. And it pleased God to distill his words like the dew. Again, a week or so ago, James Ree, missionary to the North Korean people, just in the sense of dealing with those who are in London, and there's 239 North Koreans in all of America, who have escaped and are here, but there's 1,000 in London, and he likes to deal with them and such. But he came and spent 3 days at my house, or 3 days upstairs, and we just went over the Word of God, and he had heard, you know, that I could help him with some things in the Bible, and we went through that stuff, and he marveled over a number of things. One of them, and he said this over and over and over, he said, Pastor, I've go all over America. I'm at the big churches, the little churches. And he said, here's this tiny little place of Black Creek, and God is doing so much. Okay? Pleases God. Part of the reason is we honor the Word of God. We know that this is where God works. It's from the Word of God. But the thing is, I was trying to explain to him how important it is for those 1,000 North Korean refugees in London that they learn a King James Bible. That's a tall order. They're just learning English. Not only that, these are not intellectuals. These are people who worked in Chinese coal mines, who worked as day laborers crossing the border from North Korea to China, and finally hungry and so starving that they finally just risk their lives and slip out of the country and eventually find asylum in London. So they don't have education. You can often tell, in fact, shouldn't say often, North Koreans can tell a South Korean, or a South Korean can tell a North Korean right away because of the shape of his head. What do you mean? North Koreans' heads are disproportionately large to their body because of the starvation they endure. Okay? He was telling me, he says, if you even look at pictures of their army, you'll notice a lot of their men have distended stomachs from starvation, even their armies, okay? And so they live in this kind of thing, and I said, but it's so important. And I explained to him this idea again, and I go back to the statement of me learning of, I had to go to a business breakfast. Some of you might know who Zig Ziglar is, but I had to go to a business breakfast with Zig Ziglar because I was the president of the South Carolina Business Development Club. And I really didn't want to go. It was about the time the whole family's falling apart, but I had a duty and I had to go to it. And we ate breakfast with Zig and he gave a thing. And then they said, the international representative will be speaking at 1:00. And again, I was duty bound to stay. Well, it was a delightful thing. It was a young man from India. And his story was is that he came to work and he needed a job, and he got a job in the Zig Ziglar warehouse where they warehouse all the books and everything like that. And one of the things Zig Ziglar does is businesses hire him to come in and do pep talks to the people and goal setting and how to manage your time and everything. So he did the same thing for his warehouse workers. So one of the things was to set a goal. And so the guy interviewed our young Indian man. He said, what's your goal? I'm going to be the Zig Ziglar international representative. The guy said, no, you have to have a realistic goal. He said, no, it is. There he stood at 1:00. He was a warehouse worker, and suddenly he's the international representative. But he told the most fascinating thing. He talked about him and his brother in India being told that if you get good grades, you can get into an American college. And it's that story of walking unbelievable amounts of time to school and studying and learning, and eventually they got high enough grades and they were accepted into American university. And they were so excited, and their specialty was history. And he said what puzzled us, and some of you have heard me say this before, but he said what puzzled us was we had a list of 100 of the top political thinkers of all time. And 30 of them were from colonial United States. And he said, my brother and I looked at that and said, colonial United States only had 3 million people. How did one third of the top political thinkers of all time cut out of one tiny little nation 300 years ago, 200 years ago? How did that happen? And he said, we have cities in India with 3 million people. They don't have anybody on that list. He said, cities all over the world, nobody on that list. How did 30 of them come out of here? And because they're just a couple of high school students in India, they guessed that there must have been this wonderful education system in America. Well, when they came to America and they became history majors and they learned, they realized that no, George Washington had a little bit of schooling for a little while. Patrick Henry was homeschooled. John Adams went to a public school. The Carrolls went to a Catholic school. John Adams went to a public school. The Carrolls went to a Catholic school. And they all just varied all over. So they examined, well, what churches do they go to? And they found out all different ones, Presbyterian, Baptist, Congregational, Methodist, and such. And he said, finally, my brother and I settled on it. They all learned to read and to think out of a King James Bible. And he said that produced 30 of the top political thinkers of all time. I almost fell out of my chair when I heard him say it, because I hadn't gone expecting anything of that sort. Now, when I first came here, we had so many people coming here who resented reading. If you notice, young people today hate, they won't even read comic books. Okay? Even a comic book, they don't want to read it. They want to watch it, if YouTube will do it, that's fine. Now, just to give you an idea, those of my generation, you remember Saturday morning cartoons, sitting there watching those things. And I remember when Bugs Bunny came out, it was on Tuesday nights where they're, this is it, the night of nights, no more rehearsing upon, And it really was on a night, and then they put it on Saturday mornings, and put that out there. And we'd watch that kind of stuff, and then you'd have an advertisement. And suddenly you just had to have that cereal, because at the bottom of that cereal there's going to be that little toy, and you told your mother, boy, it'd just be so good, that cereal would be a good one to get. And you'd watch that whole advertisement. Well, about 20 years ago, advertisers began to realize you can't have a 30-second commercial for a child anymore, because they're not going to watch 30 seconds. So what they learned is that every 17 seconds, something had to explode, something wild had to happen to keep a child's attention, or else he's going to be looking at his tablet or his phone. He won't watch that advertisement. In the last 5 years, that has been changed to 10 seconds. Children's advertising now, every 10 seconds has to do something to bring their attention back to it, okay? And so you try to get a person like that to read, and they don't want to read. So you think, well, big boy, how do you get them to read their Bible? I give them a King James Bible. Now, to the world, that sounds crazy. No, give them an easy Bible, an ESV, an NIV, something of that sort. Get that thing for them. And I asked the question, I said, if you had a child with a weak ankle that kept turning, would you put a pair of bobby socks on them, or would you put a brace on that ankle?
Oh, that's good.
Yeah. Okay, what would you put on there? You'd put a brace on that ankle. Okay? You want them to walk right. So I would get them. I don't get all these. My favorite was Tony Westfall. All right? I don't get all these and thous. And I told him, I said, Tony, you're not stupid. You're uneducated. And there's a huge difference.
Right.
I know a lot of educated people that are pretty stupid. All right? But you're just uneducated. And I said, you're not stupid. You'll get it. I said, I've been down south, and I know absolutely mushmouth black and white people who get it. I'm in Philippine barrios where English is the fifth language they've learned. They get it, okay? And I said, you'll get it. It's just going to take a little self-discipline for you to sit there and make yourself go through and read these words. Do you realize that when these people do it, within 30 days, I can hear the difference in their speech? They're beginning to learn to think in logical patterns, not 10-second bursts of this or that, okay? All emotional. Because your King James Bible is written in an exact language that no one ever spoke. There's never a time you could go back in English history and speak King James English. Never a time like that. The King James translators, who were absolutely perfect in Greek and in Hebrew, took the English language and constructed a perfect language that would mirror Greek and Hebrew. Jesus Christ said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you. You is plural. But I have prayed for thee. Singular. See that? It's a perfect language. Just like Greek, just like Hebrew, where you hear that plural and you hear that singular. I know you, thou knowest me. See how that changed? The word changed. Anybody's ever had to study French or Spanish or something of that, Latin, you realize how all that changes. It forces a person to construct things well in their mind. And it begins to make a difference. And I told James Ree, I said, the kindest thing you can do for those 1,000 North Koreans is to teach them the King James Bible, and they will learn an excellency in English, an excellency. And they will learn for the first time an absolute structured language that they have to think in an exact way. You know, in the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, the great crisis is when they find out that men have all these strange wives and their children can't even speak the language. What did God do? Did he say, well, we better give them a Bible in their language? No. They kicked their father's butts and said, teach your children the language, all right? You know what the difference between Nehemiah and Ezra was? When Ezra saw that, he plucked out his own beard in grief. You know what Nehemiah did? He plucked out their beards. No reason, all right? You find different preachers have different styles, all right? How they handle things, all right? But regardless of that, do you really believe that when there's some Jews in Asia, some in Europe, some in different parts of Palestine, some are in Africa, that all their Hebrew after 1,000 years sounded exactly the same? What unified them? The Word of God. It stood there as a stanchion, what Moses wrote. This is where we all come to. All English-speaking people have that in the King James Bible. They have that to come to. The kindest thing to do with those North Koreans is teach them. And James Ree loved that. He saw it. He understood that. Okay? Just the marvel of what God did. When a nation, there's no other Bible like this where a nation decided will translate the Word of God. Try to find any other nation that ever did that. You find individuals in a nation. But this is where the king and the nation set themselves, when the parliament set themselves. And you know what ended up happening? English became the language of the world. There are more people in China who are certified to speak business English than in all North America. Okay? It is the language of the world. God said, my speech shall distill as the dew. All right? It's out there. God wants to speak to you. Okay? God wants to have a conversation with you. God wants you to hear it. Now go with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 55. We're going to be in verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Who's the invitation to? He that thirsteth. Amen. You know, sometimes it takes a while for a person to develop that thirst.
That's right.
They come into the Word of God and the house of God and whatever, and for whatever reason, they're just not that thirsty. You know, like most parents, we struggled with that thing of kids saying, I'm thirsty, you know. What do they want? They want some Kool-Aid or pop or something like that or whatever else. And I remember a friend of Ruth Ann's telling her, if they're really thirsty, they'll drink water.
Right.
Okay? And if they're not thirsty, they'll say, I don't want that. They'll walk back out and not drink. All right? When Mike and Tanya adopted those children, they had a girl who went for days without drinking. She wasn't going to drink water. All right? And they broke her. She drinks water. All right? And, but the whole idea is, you know, I'm thirsty. Well, you can give them all that sugary junk all you want or whatever else, but, you know, you'd be amazed. You know, if you've ever done haying, and I think most people here have done haying, you're on that hay wagon and you go around or whatever else, there's nothing like that bucket with that dipper in there and sipping on that thing. And, you know, it's the most delicious thing. And it doesn't matter if 42 people slept out of it before you. That water is just good stuff, all right? And, you know, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat and come buy buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. God intends to feed every person with the word of God and to give them the desires and to communicate with them. And he's distilled his speech as the dew, and it's out there. And we have people who just feel, for whatever reason, God won't talk to me. I've never found such a person in the word of God. Pastor Hain, you've been reading a lot longer than me. Have you ever found such a person in the word of God that God didn't want to communicate? No. Okay. Now really, he should have avoided. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, but he was kind. He answered it. And it was a foolish question. God wants to speak with people.
Amen.
Okay? And he creates in you a desire, a thirst. Okay? He creates that in you. Verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Why did they say that? Because if anybody needed mercy, David did. It was mercy to draw him out of the sheepcote, mercy to make him the anointed, and then mercy to get him out of the mess that he made for himself. Okay? Mercy to bring him through all the things that had come up that he had to suffer. Okay? For what he did, but they were sure mercies. There were mercies that he knew that he had. God said, I'll give you those. I'll give you those. And really, this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. And nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. There's that prophecy that God would take the word of God and pour it out on the nations. Okay? Pour it out on all those. Then he says this, verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now, again, we go by this saying, the Calvinist says, but the Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. That's right. But what comes with the word of God? The power to do it.
Stretch forth thine hand.
The power was there, wasn't it?
Okay. Good.
Seek ye the Lord. The power's in that.
Right. Absolutely.
Seek ye the Lord. The power's in that.
Absolutely.
The power's in that command to turn your heart to seek him.
That's good.
But without that, no one will.
Verse
7, let the wicked forsake his way. That's easier, the two things. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. Your thoughts is what's destroying you. Your thoughts. You know, they have teams of psychiatrists and social workers and all counselors and everybody else sitting down there trying to get you to sort through your thoughts and everything else. God says, get rid of them. Forsake your thoughts. Get rid of them. Okay? Be done with them. Be done with them. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He doesn't just pardon, he abundantly pardons.
Okay?
Yes, then he says in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. You know, I myself cringe a little bit when I see these things. I love you. It'll be a bullet point. I love you, God. All right? I can back that up. All right? Yeah, God loves or whatever else. But there's a lot of people who want to speak for God. They probably shouldn't speak for God.
Yeah.
Okay?
Amen.
We've got a King James Bible that can speak for God pretty good. All right? And, you know, people need to listen to these words, forsake your own thoughts, forsake the way you think. My mentor, Bill Randall, used to say, if the devil can get your thinking, he owns you.
That's exactly right.
If he can get your thinking, he owns you. Okay? He owns you. One of the illustrations, I haven't used it, probably almost 2 weeks, means I get to use it again. But back in the 1970s, there was a Russian pilot who was flying a MiG-30, and they weren't paying attention. His wife was divorcing him. Normally, they would not allow a MiG pilot whose wife's divorcing him to go out near the borders. And so he flew it to Japan. And when he came to Japan, there was no way to communicate with the Americans. They do that and make sure they can. So you imagine everybody scrambling. Here's a MiG-30 coming. And, you know, they're scrambling everything. And so he did everything he could, waving his wings and everything to show he's friendly. The Canadian side, they brought him down, guns to his head. He's defective. And they took the MiG apart. You know, and everything, and they had to give it back to Russia, but they sent it little parts. but they took it all apart and understand it and everything. And so he had been taught his entire life, he'd been taught that the Americans will try to fool you about prosperity, because that's what the Russians did. There was actually a point where an American president was going to visit, and this is a true story, and they had planted all these trees along this thing. You know, to impress the American resident, the lushness of a place, and all the trees died. And do you realize they sent out thousands of people and they glued leaves all over those trees? Okay? People working day and night under the lash and did it that way when the American president drove by. That's the length the Russians will go to fool people and make everything seem it's good. They call those Potemkin villages, okay? People would go to visit Russia and it would look all wonderful, okay? Stalin used to call them useful idiots, all right? So what he called Americans who would come over and, oh, we're so friendly with you and all that kind of stuff. And so the Russians were taught Americans will do that. So when he came and they put him in officer quarters in the base there, and it looked wonderful, and he just thought, oh, the propaganda, right? I'm not going to be false for this. You know what they would do? They'd go to an American Indian reservation in North Dakota and film it and say, look, this is how people live in America, you know, and you know, it'd be terrible, and they'd go to a ghetto in St. Louis, and this is how people live in America. And it would really be people in America living that way, all right? They'd find some place with high crime rates, and, you know, they'd publish that or whatever. It'd all be the truth, but it's all warped. So then they take him to Edwards Air Force Base in California, and again, he's amazed at the length they're going to deceive him. He's stunned at the length they're going to deceive him. Pretty soon, he's got English skills, he's got a green card, he's got money. He has a car, and he's stunned, and he's going to visit people in New York City. And he said it was finally getting off an exit in Arizona. And he said, I just wept and realized it's not a deception. There really is this kind of wealth here. Do you realize we have people in this church who still can't quite get it through their head how rich God is? What he has for them. Okay? Those things that God has and what he could do for them. That he wants to speak to them and he wants to deliver them and make all good for them. And give them that easy burden, that easy yoke. And God desires to do that. And they sit here and it's just in their head. Not for me. Not for me. Not for me. God said, let that unrighteous man forsake his thoughts.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Okay.
It's good.
It's for you.
Yeah.
Goes on, it says this. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your thoughts, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven. By the way, where'd that snow come from today? All right. For as the rain cometh down, the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. Amen. Oh, the word of God coming down and just raining gently upon us. Sometimes the snow and it's miserable, but then it thaws and it goes out there. You guys remember Fentier Village, don't you? You drive by Salamanca and you look it up on the hill, you can see something up there. There used to be a guy who built a thing called Fentier Village, all right? The guy used to drive my father crazy. But the thing is, he built it up there, and you know, it was kind of a country. It looked like an old Western town, and you had to take something to get up there or whatever. But I remember he published a thing of jokes, and the guy there, but one of them was a black farmer, and he set fire to his field, burned it all off. Some white city guy comes by and says, sir, he said, you burn that field, and it's just going to be as black as you are, and you'll have nothing. And that black farmer said, sir, in the spring, it's going to be just as green as you are. All right? And, and it's just that thing of that renewal that God does. And all the snows will melt, and all the spring will go, and that water comes. And every one of those drops, do you realize that water that's in those clouds now swirling around somewhere like that, God knows exactly what plant that drop's going to land on. Okay? And he knows exactly what it's going to water inside that plant. He knows exactly what nutrient it's going to take out of the soil and put into that plant. And he said, my word is like that. Okay, my word, it's going to come. Moses said, it distills as the dew. Okay, it comes down there and it's all over. It's everywhere. It's God giving the word of God to men. And never has there been a time where so many people could get the word of God in so many formats, in so many ways, and have it, look at it. But never has there been a time when people have so turned their hearts from that great gift that God has given.
That's right.
And again, we have so many, even here, you're like our Russian. You defected, you left out there the world and the sin and everything else, you defected, haven't you? You've come in here to the house of God, but you can't quite get it through your head that that great God will do great things for you. I watched a documentary one time about a family that took in a Vietnamese boat girl. And they were a fairly wealthy family out of San Francisco. And back in the 1970s when South Vietnam fell, a lot of people just got on rafts and went out there. They'd get rescued. They had absolutely nothing. And so many of them came for refugees here. And they took in a little girl that had survived on her own and managed to get on a raft. And they adopted her. And gosh, they had her a good 6 months or so and everything else. And one day the mother noticed that at dinner the girl was putting things in her napkin. Well, why is it that way? You know, let her put her napkin, throw it out later, you know, whatever else. And she followed her and found out that the girl had a stash of food in the back of her closet. And she'd put things there because she didn't trust that this family would keep her. The woman just wept. She realized, I still haven't touched her. She still doesn't understand. But this is for her, okay? We have people sitting here just like that.
Yeah.
Can't quite understand that this is for you.
Yes.
This is for you, okay? Can't quite get it. Pastor Hayne?
Page 158, please. 158. We're going to sing a marvelous song. Hallelujah. What a song.